We're in the book of Job, and I'm introducing a new subject and a new series, if you will. This one's a little different, and I will just go straight to the heart of it and tell you it may be uncomfortable at times, and I may interrupt it. I may bring other messages in between these because I may not want to do them all at one time. Because God is doing a work of revival in the midst of his people, and I think that there may need to be more messages along the lines of revival. But today we are introducing a subject that is born out of years of personal experience and the Word of God and how God applied the Word to my life. It's something that some of you know and are acquainted with. Some of you are not acquainted with it. And so as we go through it, if you say, well, this isn't my circumstance, this doesn't apply to me, then just absorb what the Lord is saying, because there's always something in the Word for you. And there will always be something in the receiving and the absorbing of this Word that will enable you to minister to somebody else. Even if it's not your current circumstance, it is the circumstance of many people around you. And so it will be something to give you understanding, maybe to give you a little more grace concerning things that some people are going through. So I guess I should tell you the title. It is The Crucible of Family. Or the family crucible, I should say. The family crucible. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. God, we open our hearts to you right now to receive what you have for us today and in the weeks ahead. Lord, I come depending entirely upon you. And I ask, Lord, that you would send a strong anointing for this word, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that it would not just be the things that I have thought about or put down, but it would be the very principles and power of your word that have been worked into the very circumstances of my own life and those that I ministered to through the years. Lord, this subject is one of the most painful areas for many Christians, and yet they do not realize that if they are going through this, it is an area of preparation, even preparation for ministry. Lord, that you're doing a deep and inward work that you could not accomplish any other way except through the most painful of circumstances. So, Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of speech and give me clarity of thought that I might bring forth exactly what you desire to be said and nothing else, Lord God. Lord, you've given me the main ingredients of this bread that I'm going to serve today. Lord, now you come along as the master chef and you say, oh, but it needs a little bit of butter and it needs a little bit of pesto and it needs a little extra spice. Whatever it is, Lord, that you desire to say, send it by your Holy Spirit. Amen, Lord. In this hour. Lord, give your people hearts to receive. Yes. Lord, there's been great outpouring of heart to you this morning here in this place. Now let there be a great infilling of your word and of your spirit, Lord God, in the mighty and majestic and wonderful, wonderful name of our counselor, Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of the crucible as a way of introduction. The purpose of the crucible. You know, Remington is in California in his boot camp, and in the Marines, one of the final things that they have to go through is called the crucible. That wasn't the reason for this message, but as I thought about the crucible, I remembered that that's what he is going to be going through, and it's something that they say ahead of time. So that, I mean, they understand the crucible means really, really, really hard, painful thing. And it's a test. The crucible is a test. And the crucible that we find in the Word of God is a test. It's there for a reason. And it exists in many Christians' lives in the very area of life that is supposed to be the place of most blessing. I want to talk to you about when family turns against you in your suffering. When family turns against you in your suffering. It's the pain that no one talks about very much, because in the church very often when you're going through this pain, people have little pat answers for you. They say to you, well, you just need to forgive. Or they say to you, you know, just move on. Don't be so dramatic. Don't be so wrapped up in this. God's given you the victory. And they minimize your pain. They minimize the sorrow that you're going through. Now, there's any number of situations that I could address that this would be talking about. It could be a manipulative parent. And I'm speaking really to adults here today. But you may have adult, you may be adults and have parents who are very manipulative. Those who try to guilt you. Those who try to use spiritual language in order to say to you, well, you should just rise above this. There may be hostile siblings. You may have brothers or sisters whose venom seems to never run dry. I'm not going to talk about myself very much, but there is a family member that I tell people when they ask about this person, I say, well, all I can tell you is that she is notorious in three counties. Runs through new friends every 2 or 3 weeks or every month. And it's very difficult. There may be a patriarch or a matriarch of your family who expects that all offenses should just be swept under the rug. Or someone who says to you, let it go, time heals all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. Maybe you've discovered that. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It's not time that heals all wounds. What heals all wounds? The Lord Jesus, by the shedding of his blood and the application of it to our lives. And maybe this has put you in a place where you are the only one who refuses to pretend anymore. You've just taken all you can take, and so you say, I'm not going to pretend anymore. And so there, in so finding yourself in that particular situation and response to it, you become the problem. In everybody else's eyes, you who are secretly crying out to the Lord, you who are letting the Lord examine your heart, you who are saying, Lord, cleanse me every single day, you who are saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? In their eyes, you become the problem. Maybe you're dealing with in-laws that are impossible to deal with. Maybe there is a multi-generational aspect of dysfunction in your family that just keeps being repeated generation after generation. There are very few people who understand this unless they have gone through it. You find yourself in a place where you're being crushed. Crushed, though, by strangers. You're not being crushed by distant people or in the truth on this matter. From beginning to end, we find dysfunctional families. In fact, it is rare in the Word of God to find a good family. I think it's amazing when I go through the Word of God, the Old Testament is filled with story after story of families filled with manipulation and lies and all manner of dysfunction that makes it, you look at it and you say, this is Abraham. This is Jacob. These are the great patriarchs of the faith. And you just go one after another, after another, after another. And they're covering up things and they're lying about things and they're treating people wrongfully. God allows it in order to teach us and to show us, because the answer for every problem is the Word of God. And the one thing that I want to introduce before I go any further, if you are in this circumstance, you are not being destroyed. You are being refined.
Yes.
You are not being destroyed. You are being refined. And God allows what He could prevent. I'm going to introduce this and I'll come back to it. God allows what He could prevent. God allows that which He could prevent for a purpose. God could have prevented this thing. He could have easily kept it from happening. And you're His special creation. You're His child in the faith. So why did God allow this to happen to you? We're going to look at Job's crucible for a few moments this morning. And I want to begin by just reading in the introduction in chapter 1, the story that you all know, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side?" "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan comes, and it's interesting because it's not Satan who brings up the subject. The Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The Lord introduces the invitation to the test. The Lord opens the door for the crucible to come into the life of Job. If there's anyone who hears this message or is in the sound of my voice and you're going through this crucible, hear the words of the Lord as we go through this. This did not come into your life by accident. And God loved Job deeply. The Lord loved Job, and the Lord wanted to do something in Job's life. And so He brought up the subject of Job's character to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I want you to notice also that Satan is going to and fro throughout the earth. He's a tempter, and he's a stealer, and he's a liar, the Bible says, from the beginning. But remember that the Lord also tells us that his eyes, God's eyes, roam to and fro throughout the earth, seeking someone who will stand in the gap, someone who will stand in prayer, someone who will be a man of God or a woman of God. For everything that God does, Satan counterfeits. God is roaming. His eye is going to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone who will respond to him. Someone who will stand in the gap in prayer. Someone who will be a mighty man or woman of God in character and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to happen in someone's life without great attacks from the enemy. This crucible that I'm talking to you, and this isn't about me, is not the only tactic that Satan has used to try to stop me from preaching the Word of God. I have learned that the waves come. David said in one of his psalms, when he was under great attack, he said, Lord, all of your waves and billows have gone over me. It's like, in other words, in the ocean when you're standing and there are great waves knocking you down. He said, Lord, all of your waves, look at me, all of your waves, God. He didn't say it with animosity. He said it with a tender pleading with the Lord. He said, all of your waves and all of your billows have gone over me, Lord. And he was crying out to his God, who is a God of deliverance, that God would deliver him from that wave that he was going through. And there are waves that come when God wants to use you. Job is believed to be the oldest writing that is in the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but he wrote them many years after they happened, most of the things in them, as you know. And so, in other words, when he wrote about creation, it was many years, but it is believed that Job was actually penned before that, and I want to show you something about that as we get a little bit further, but it's in this old writing. Remember that Job had no scripture before him. He didn't have a Bible. And yet he was faithful to the Lord, even when he was crying out and he was saying, God has forsaken me. God has done this. God has done that. But I will love him and I will serve him. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. And he knew the character of God. And so we find that Job lost everything. We're not reading all of this. Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children, his adult children. And he lost his health, last of all. He lost his wealth and he lost his children. And then Satan went back before God and said, see, look at him. He's all alone now. I've taken everything away. His wife was still there. And she was telling him he needed to curse God. Why do you serve this God? Look what he's allowed to happen to you. And so he has friends who come, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And his friends become accusers. How many of you have been through this dark place where others have not understood what you're going through? Where you've been wounded and you've been hurt and you keep carrying it to the Lord. And even your closest friends, they come at first, like Job's friends, they came at first and they sat with him and they saw once he was covered with boils and sores and he was sitting on an ash heap and he was scratching those itching things with broken pieces of pottery. His friends heard and they came and they sat with him. They started out good. They sat with him in silence for 7 days. They should have stayed silent. They sat with him in silence for 7 days and then they began to look at him and they began to say things like, well, you know, if you were righteous before God, this wouldn't be happening to you. If you knew how to walk in faith, you wouldn't be suffering like this. Let us read real quickly chapter 8. No, go to chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? See, most Christians don't learn the lesson of adversity. Why do you have adversity in your life? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job did not sin with his lips. Turn to chapter 8. Verses 1 through 7. Then Bildad, this is one of his friends, Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, How long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? In other words, you're just speaking things out that mean nothing. Job was complaining. He was even saying, why was I born? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. You know, all of his sons died in a storm. House collapsed on them and their wives and their children. They all died. If you would earnestly seek God, listen. Oh, if you would just earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. If you were pure and upright, this would all turn around. This is what they are saying. Turn to chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. And some of you have Job's comforters in your life. Miserable comforters are you all. So you should sit silently with them sometimes. If you're the comforter in someone's life who's in the crucible, sit silently and listen to their heart. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? Look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Then Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. He's speaking to his friends. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. See, saying, you're wrong. God has done this, yes, and he has surrounded me with his net, but you're wrong in your accusations. If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. And now Job speaks the truth. And this is a truth that may be true for you. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. God's got me in a place that I cannot get out until he says I can. God has me in a place where he is dealing with me. He has fenced me in on every side. He has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory. Skip down to verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. Job says, no one knows, no one understands. Everyone is far from me. Everyone is judging me. I am an outcast in my own house. God has fenced me in. Yet we find over and over again that Job says that God is good. Over and over again, he says that God is right. Over and over again, he says one of my favorite verses is one of the things that he says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him or love him, depending on the translation, or worship him. Learn this, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. We're going to see something about that also before we close. It is a very, very hard and difficult place when suffering makes you the problem. When you're the problem, when, let me tell you, I know all about this. When you walk into the room and you know that everybody's looking at you, that you're the problem. When you walk into the room and you know that they have been talking about you. When you walk into the room and you have already been judged. And you've not only been judged, you have been judged by people who want to use spiritual words. And they have said, at least once, they have said, well, if you were a Christian, you're supposed to be a Christian. Why aren't you walking in love? Why aren't you walking in forgiveness? You're a believer, aren't you? It's amazing how they will pull out a verse about forgiving and leave out all of the things about honesty, about speaking the truth in love, about the evil of pretense. I learned through the years that pretense is one of the most horrible traps that you can fall into. Yes. Pretense robs you of peace. Pretense makes you an ongoing target. Pretense is a lie, and it is false, and God hates it. Don't be a pretender. Don't be a pretender. There's a difference between forgiving and when you're able to letting things go in the timing of the Lord. There's a difference between that and being a pretender. The sad thing is that in this situation, your pain, the things that you're suffering through this, becomes your evidence against you, becomes the evidence in their eyes against you. When you begin to stop pretending, when you begin to say, I'm not going to listen to this and I'm not going to be a part of it or whatever, then that becomes their weapon against you that you're not being Christian. Job's sores and his losses, his friend said, see, you wouldn't have that if you were right with God. And today in a lot of the church world in America, if you go through a period of suffering or you have a financial setback, they say, see, you're not working the principles in the Word of God right. You don't have enough faith, or you haven't given enough money to some prophet or to some church. Satan's challenge before God was, does Job fear God for nothing? Let me ask you this morning a very serious question. If this thing was not lifted from your life and you had to go through it on and on and on, are you serving God for nothing? Are you serving God for nothing? Are you saying, are you at that place in your life where you're saying, I'm serving God and I'm not getting anything out of it? God hasn't lifted this from my life. Are you serving God and saying, God's not hearing my prayers? I tried Jesus and he didn't work for me. The only thing that testifies to the truth of the power of the Lord will be your faithfulness. Your faithfulness testifies before heaven and hell that there is a God who is able to sustain you. See, Job's theology wasn't always right. You can read through it and some of his theology isn't right. But it's the cry of a painful heart. Job's theology was not always right, but his faith was.
Yes, yes.
His theology was not perfect, but his faith was strong.
Yes.
And your theology does not have to be perfect in order for your faith to be right. Look at chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. This is Job speaking. Well, we know that God is there. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. That is a correct statement. Many times we cannot perceive him, but it doesn't mean he's not there. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. Listen to Job. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen. Amen.
And gold does not come forth pure if the heat is not exceedingly hot. And God cannot produce those who are going to be loyal and faithful servants without the fires of adversity. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job, who had no written word, Job, who had no Bible, Job, who may have had some oral tradition handed down to him, and surely he did, because I'm sure he knew the story of creation and some things about Jehovah God. Job, who didn't have any printed word of God, says, I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth. And so Job had some word to cling to, and he may have even heard the word of God at that point from the lips of God in some way. But he is about to hear great things from God. When tested, I will come forth as gold. There are things in the crucible that God burns away. I want to give these to you real quickly. This is a short list of what he wants to do if you're going through the crucible. And it may not be a family crucible, even though that's what this is about. You go through crucibles in your life of all different types. God wants to burn away, number one, self-reliance. Self-reliance. He's going to test Job and bring him to an even deeper place of relying upon God. That he doesn't rely upon self for anything. Number two, he's going to burn out people-pleasing. People-pleasing. God does not want you to be concerned. Yes, he would want you to care that you not hurt someone, and I'm not speaking of that. But in your relationships and in those around you, he doesn't want you to live in fear of what people think. He doesn't want you to do and say things just to please people. He wants you to please him. Amen. Number three, the fear of man, which goes along with people pleasing. The fear of man, what they may do to you and what they may think. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Number four, false securities. That your security is not in your family. Let me tell you, family can be the greatest blessing that the Lord has ever given you. But the believer has to go through tests in order to learn that your security is not in your husband or your wife, not ultimately. Your security is not in family. Your security is not in your children and what they may do for you or how they may bless you. Your security is not in your possessions. Job had great possessions. Your security is not in any of these things. Your security is only in the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
He wants to burn all of those things out so that what remains is faith independent of circumstances. Faith that doesn't waver no matter what the crucible is like. And he wants your identity rooted in Jesus.
Amen.
Your identity rooted in Jesus. I know that in many ways we deeply love the traditions and the heritage of our families. But your identity, it has to shift. Your identity has to be rooted in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So Job comes to the place in his life where he has to stand alone. Look at chapter 19. Go back to 19. Verses 13. I read that already. I wasn't supposed to. Where he talks about how he removed his brothers far from him. Everyone is far from him. I'm not going to read it again. Job now stands alone. He's alone. And you may come to the place in your crucible if no one understands you. There are times when only God can be your support. When only God, and God help you if you don't turn to Him. You will make a disaster of the crucible and of all of your relationships. Better to have distance for a while. Listen to me. Better to have distance between you and others for a season and be true to the Lord than to bend what you know is the truth and even corrupt yourself in the sense that you listen to what they say and you give in to it. And you sweep things under the rug. There is a family dynamic where people will say, just sweep it under the rug. Sweep it under the rug. Time heals all wounds. You sweep it under the rug and one day it will pile up until it comes out a monster. Job had to stand alone and you have to learn to stand alone. I'm not saying this will happen to everybody, but it happens to many, and I believe that in some sense it happens to every Christian. It may not be family, it may be some other crucible. But you have to learn to stand alone. God will put good relationships in your life, and as I've said before, if you have one really, really good friend in Christ, that is one of the greatest blessings that you ever will have. If one friend sticks with you through the years, some of you think you got 500 friends on Facebook, on Instagram, and you know what? They're not friends at all, and you're all alone anyway. There has to come a time that you... I'm just going to say it this way. I've never heard of any... And I'm going to use the word great loosely. I know what Paul Washer, our dear beloved brother, says. There are no great men of God. There are just men of God. And there's a truth in that. But there are those that he has elevated in his word to show us what great faith is. We call them heroes of the faith. They're recorded in the book of Hebrews in the great hall of faith. And they're recorded as great men and women. I've never read the story or the life of any great man of God, I don't believe, that didn't go through a crucible and have to stand alone. A dark night of the soul. A time when you have to learn that you can only lean upon God.
Amen.
Leaning, as the old hymn says, on the everlasting arm.
Amen.
You have to learn to lean on God. You have to learn to put your trust in God. When there's no one else there, you may be married, you may even be in a good marriage relationship, but there has to come a place where you stand alone with God in your heart that you know that you have to lean only upon Him. And so we find that in all of this alienation, Job's family was alienated, his friends were forgotten. His relatives were gone. Job maintained integrity. He didn't curse God. Listen to these two things. He did not curse God, nor did he confess false sins. You say, what are you talking about? He didn't confess false sins. We don't see him going to the Lord and confessing things that he's not guilty of. The devil wants you to keep going to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I must be the one at fault here. Now, we certainly allow the Lord to search our hearts. And if we are at fault about something, then we repent. Amen? But when we've repented and we know that we're right, it is a slap to God if we keep coming to Him and confessing things and things that He's already forgiven us for. And we keep going back again and again, Lord, forgive me, when He's already forgiven us. And so there is this vindication. I want to say this. God will vindicate you whether it's in this life or the next.
Yes.
I believe for most there's a time that God will turn things around. You know, one of those crucibles is the alienation of children, of prodigals. And we find that the father of the prodigal son, he let his son go. His son was rebellious and he left. He let him go. He didn't chase him down. I want you parents to listen to something. He did not run him down. He did not chase him down and say, why are you doing this to us? And while he was in rebellion, he did not keep bringing him back to the house and propping him up. That was a tight one. Never had one like that before. He didn't keep trying to make something right that wasn't right and pretending. He did not walk in pretense. He didn't tell everybody around, oh, well, you know, Johnny, he's really a good kid. And you know, he didn't try to cover up. He had the means and the opportunity and the money to send people to look for his son. And he didn't do it. He waited until God did a work. He waited until the boy's heart was changed, the man, till his heart was changed, and he came home because it was time to come home. I know that there have been times in one relationship in our life, in this line, that see people come along and they mean well, but they say things like, well, have you talked to him lately? Oh, Christians love to do that. Well, have you talked? Why haven't you talked to him? Have you, this is the phrase, have you reached out? And for years we had to wait. Say, Lord, there is no help with this if you don't do a work because it's so bad. And listen to the opinions of other people who didn't understand. And now there's that little crack of light that's happening. And I said over and over, I said, this story isn't finished being written yet. Yeah. Job comes to a place where God now is going to do what it was all about. And there'll come a time in your life, I believe, whether it's resolved in this life or not, God's going to do something great in your life. Great in your life. He's going to help you to be able to stand, and not only stand, but stand in victory. He doesn't want you just standing and saying, oh, this is the cross I have to bear. No. He wants you to be able to stand and say, this is a very difficult situation, but my God is greater.
Amen.
Amen. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, God begins to speak. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, oh, God is so humorous sometimes. Who is this, talking about Job, who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Talking, all this talking, and you don't know what you're talking about. Now prepare yourself like a man. I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't say this, but I cannot help it. I can't help remembering the Monty Python movie where the knight says, come back, fight like a man. Why won't you fight like a man? Anyway, you'd have to have seen it to know what it's about. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God is, even in this introductory part, because he's going to say pages and pages of stuff. In this little bit, God is already giving Job revelation of things he never knew. Oh, when you created the world, the angels all sang, they're called the sons of God, and shouted for joy. The morning stars sang together. Gave him a glimpse of what it was like when he created the earth, when he laid its foundation. God begins to reveal himself. And in chapter 42, verse 5, we don't know exactly what all of this means, but there was something lacking in Job's relationship with God. He was perfect, God said, in the sense that he was an upright man and his character was good. Doesn't mean that he knew everything God wanted him to know. So in chapter 42, verse 5, after it's all over with, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself. That means I despise my own selfishness. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There was repentance that was needed in Job's life. God begins to reveal himself to Job, and Job is so humbled and so convicted of sin that there is a time of repentance. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. God vindicated Job, and look at verse 7, and God rebuked all of those friends. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And so he tells them to bring sacrifices and to offer sacrifices for repentance. And then in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Job had to pray for Eliphaz, Bildad, and the other one, whatever his name was. And God restored Job's losses when he prayed for them as they made their sacrifices. Listen to me. Restoration came after refinement. Restoration came after refinement. God does not waste any of your suffering. If you love the Lord this morning and you're going through a crucible, this should bring tears to your eyes. When you realize the love of the Lord, that his hand is upon you. I remember sitting down by the bank of the pond in a chair with a little book by F.B. Meyer, one of those old guys. And he talked about adversity in the Christian life. And he quoted David, where David said, Lord, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And he talked about the loving hand of God bringing adversity into the Christian's life for a reason. And that it was not without purpose. And I remember crying when I realized that there was a reason. When I realized that God's hand was on me. Someone needs to hear this morning. I know that everybody is not going through this, but we preach the full counsel of the Word of God. And someone needs to hear this either here or out there somewhere today. God has not forgotten you. And God is not wasting your suffering. All of His waves and billows that come over you are for a reason. And He will bring you forth as gold after he has refined you. And he will refine you through the grinding of the mill, and he will refine you through the heat and the fires of a furnace. But he will bring you forth on the other side as gold.
Amen.
The application happens as you endure in the furnace. What does God call you to do in that season? Number one, maintain integrity. Maintain your integrity before the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. Don't accept false narratives. In other words, when other people, like Job's friends, look at you sideways and make little comments, you don't agree with it. You don't agree with it. You don't accept it. You stand upon the Word of God and you learn to speak the truth, no matter how it cuts. Number two, know that God sees. Know that God sees. Silence, listen to me, somebody needs to write this down. Silence does not equal absence.
That's right.
God's silence does not equal absence.
Amen.
Job says, I can't find him, I can't see him, but his theology was wrong, but his faith was right. He truly could not perceive him in that moment. And you may not be able to perceive him right now, but every time the blow comes, every time you're tested, every time you have to walk back into that room, and God may tell you not to walk back into that room. He may tell you to stay away. Remember that Jesus, who was even believed to be crazy by his own brothers and sisters and his mother until his resurrection, who was wounded in the house of his own earthly family, Jesus said, I did not come into this world to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, speaking of his word. It divides, and it divides the living from the dead. And by that I mean the spiritually living from the spiritually dead. It divides those who are true and those who are false. And those perhaps, if we want to be gracious, those who are true and those who are his but don't understand and speak things they have no business speaking. Number three, refuse to become what they accuse you of.
Amen.
Refuse to become what they accuse you of. Don't become hard and bitter. They say, oh, you're just being unforgiving. Don't become unforgiving. Don't become what they accuse you of. You walk in forgiveness and you let God handle the rest. And we will see in another episode, forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. Number four, wait for God's vindication, not man's approval.
Amen.
Wait for God's vindication, not man's approval. Number five, trust that the crucible has purpose, that nothing is wasted.
Amen.
Trust that there's a purpose in it. Beloved, this furnace is hot. But this refiner is faithful. Amen. When he brings you forth, you will shine as gold. I want to close with just a few things that I wrote down. Family wounds devastate us in ways that other conflicts do not, because they strike at our fundamental identity. From birth, our family is meant to be our first experience of belonging, of safety, and of love. When that becomes the source of our pain, we lose our emotional and spiritual footing. We question ourselves, what did I do wrong? Why don't they love me? Am I the problem? Moreover, family relationships are involuntary. You can leave a job. You can leave a church, and many do. You can leave a friendship. And you might leave a family, but you cannot unchoose your family. You carry them in your DNA, in your memories, in the way you respond to trauma. Even when you create physical distance, the wounds remain. We'll say that again. You can walk out on the family, or God may even tell you not to go to gatherings. That may happen. He may say, don't have anything to do with them. They're walking in rebellion. Just as he said, because, you know, Jesus gave the parameters forgiveness. He said, if they won't repent, treat them like a pagan, an unbeliever. And so there's a time for distance, but you don't go to the family gathering, that doesn't mean you leave that wound over there at the family gathering. You've still got that wound.
Yes.
Until the Lord heals it. And wounds take time to heal. You've all heard that old book, The Lord of the Flies. In the Bible, Satan is called Beelzebub in one place, which means literally the Lord of the Flies. I think it's interesting that flies are attracted to wounds. So are demons.
Yes.
The wounds in your life are an open place for demonic activity. But if the Lord's working on it and he's putting his healing salve on the wounds of your life, then there's a barrier against that. And it saves you from it. Here's where we have to confront the hardest question. Why? If God is sovereign and he loves Job and you, why does he allow such devastating? I've not even had the words to express for many people the devastation, the acute, extreme, traumatic pain that family situations bring. Why does God allow such devastating, unexplainable suffering? The book of Job pulls back the curtain to show us something that we would never otherwise know. There was a cosmic conversation going on, you know, between God and Satan. It was beyond Job's awareness. Listen, he knew nothing of it. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? All of this is happening to Job, and we look back and we know what Satan said, and we think, oh, he's being tested and the enemy is trying to bring him down. There's great warfare taking place over his life. Job didn't know that. You can tell by the things he said. He didn't have a clue what was happening in the heavenlies. Satan had challenged Job. Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, Job only serves you because you've blessed him. Take away the blessings and he'll curse you. God allowed the test. Listen closely to this. Not because he doubted Job, but because Job's faithfulness in suffering would demonstrate something profound to both heaven and hell. Listen closely, because every one of you will be tested in this. That God is worthy of worship regardless of circumstances.
Yes, he is.
That a human being could love God. This is what he's showing. Job, the earliest writing in the Word of God, the earliest recorded revelation of God to man, this is the lesson that God wanted to show at the dawn of history. That a human being could love God not for what he gives, but for who he is. All around Job were pagan nations, and they served their idols, and they worshiped them in fear and bondage, praying to them for blessings, that they would bless them and they would bless their crops and make their wives fertile. And here comes Job, finding this revelation of the one true God. And what is he learning? That God, that a human being can love God not for what he gives, but for who he is. First time this is known to man. Here's the truth that will, listen to this, because this is the last thing, and this is what you will take away with you. This will either offend you, or it will become your lifeline. This will either offend you, or it will become your lifeline. God has allowed what he could have prevented. That simple statement. God has allowed what he could have prevented. You're going to encounter that over and over in your life. And that's the simple statement. And it will either offend you or it'll be a lifeline for you. God allows what he could have prevented. This is not because he is cruel or indifferent or impotent. It is because he is working something in you that can only be forged in this particular furnace. Something he wants to bring forth, a goal that he wants to produce that cannot be produced any other way. The refining is not punishment. It is preparation.
Yes.
In my life, it was preparation.
Yes.
And in your life, it is preparation.
Yes.
Hear me as I close. There's something in your life that God wants to deal with. Job was not sinless. And God wanted to get to something in him where he would understand a deeper revelation and he would come to a place of repentance. It's no different in your life. You may be saying, I'm serving God all that I know how, and look, all hell is breaking loose in my life. There's something God wants to put his finger on. And your response should be, God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach me, Lord, so that I can get through this storm? And just remember that victory is a picture of the Son of God walking on water, coming to the disciples in the midst of the storm.
Hallelujah.
Offering them the opportunity to walk on water. That's what he extends to you. But first, he puts you in the storm. First, he sends you across the lake where he knows the storm is going to be in the middle of the night.
Yes, he does.
And he lets it have its way until the last part of the night before he shows up.
Yes, he does.
Oh, but when he shows up, everything changes.
Amen.
Everything changes.
Amen.
But what if you give up?
No.
What if you let go before he shows up? I read this morning on the news, on my phone, tragic story of a young Okinawan student. He was 20 or 21 years old in a college in Charleston. And they found his body where he had committed suicide last night. And he just looked so handsome and so full of life. And the picture of him is like, what on earth? And that's a picture of what Satan wants to do. He wants to wreck your life. And if he could have his way, he would want to take you down.
Yes.
But the storm that you're in isn't to take you down except to a place of repentance. It's not to take you down except in order to bring you back up better.
Yes.
It's not to take you down except to give you a great, great revelation of Jesus. So I'm going to say you can go through this life and you can pretend it's not happening. You're going to have crucibles one way or the other. God, if you will work with him, he doesn't let them be wasted. He wants to produce something good in your life. You may find yourself where you have to lose friends. They weren't really friends at all. You may find yourself where you may have to distance yourself. If family is toxic, you don't want to receive that poison. You're not strong enough yet. Learn to walk with God first. Then he'll tell you when to go back in. He'll tell you when it's time for a battle. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord. You're a God of truth. And Lord, you have things that you want to produce and that you want to do in the lives of your children. I pray that some principle in your word in this will be planted as good seed in the hearts of those who hear it, and that it will save a soul, as in making them whole. That it will bring about a time of healing, a time of drawing near to you, Lord God. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering. Earnestly, Lord, I lift up those who are going through this dark night and they didn't understand it. I pray that you give them understanding. I pray, Lord, that you produce what you want to produce. And I do pray, Lord, that you make the storm shorter and you make their refining quick. Turn their heart, Lord, that they can see it and understand it. Bring your people to a deeper, deeper love for you, Lord God. In that beautiful name, we pray. Jesus. Amen.